So if you turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 9. Some messages come fairly quickly when you're seeking something from the Lord for his people. Some messages, like this one today, have been laid on my heart for a number of years. So over 10 years ago now that Lisa and I and our family went to India. I wasn't expecting to teach the Bible. I was there as a dorm parent. Lisa was there as a teacher. But within a couple of months of arriving in India, I ended up teaching the Bible. And in the providence of God, I was teaching Mark's Gospel. And beginning about halfway through, about in this passage we're looking at today. But the other tasks that we had was that we had somewhere between 15 and 25 young girls, 13 to 14 years of age, and we were their dorm parents. So it meant that we looked after them basically 24/7. And they were entrusted into our care by their parents, and obviously entrusted into our care by the Lord himself. And so as you can imagine, the verse that's at the end of our passage today was one that just came around and around and around and caused me to wrestle and struggle and just agonise over what does it mean to cause one of these little ones who believe to stumble. It's a serious challenge, isn't it? The Lord says that not many should seek to be teachers because they'll be judged more severely. Within 12 months of being in India, I was teaching the Bible to somewhere between 60 and 80 students, as well as looking after the ones in our dorm. And they were little ones and they were vulnerable. And I was a big one, and I was responsible. And it was heavy. It was really heavy. And it's one of the verses that the Lord forced again and again upon my heart to actually ask what it is to cause little ones to stumble. What is the truth? What is it that we must do who stand and speak to people in God's name and are commanded by God to declare the whole counsel of God that we might be free of the blood of all men, as Paul describes his ministry in Acts 20. And so that's what is before us today. Mercifully, we have a great context to look at all this in. And again in Mark's Gospel, the context is the Lord Jesus as a gracious Saviour, the Lord Jesus as a wonderful and honest friend to his disciples. And again, we have the disciples, like us, stumbling and falling and doing so at times when you would least expect them to do so. The context here, as we looked at several weeks ago in Mark's Gospel, is that the Lord Jesus had talked to his disciples for the second time about the fact that he was on his way now to Jerusalem. He was on his way to Jerusalem to be rejected by the elders, to be mocked by the religious leaders, to be beaten within an inch of his life, to be stripped naked and hung on a cross while they walked by and mocked him. And extraordinarily, again and again when he mentions this, the disciples' response is to say, which of us is going to be the greatest? And if you think this is the last time, in Luke's Gospel in chapter 22, we find that at the Last Supper, when the Lord Jesus is going through all of what lies before him and yet continues to serve his people, they have yet another debate about who is the greatest. And so in this passage before us in Mark chapter 9, verse 38, Jesus had taken a child and embraced a child to himself to teach them a lesson. And the title of my message today is Vital Lessons for Us from the Little Ones. So he took a child and set him before them and took him in his arms and said to them, "Whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me, and whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me." John answered. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not hinder him, for there is no one who will perform a miracle in my name and be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is for us. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because of your name as followers of Christ, truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe to stumble, it would be better for him if, with a heavy millstone hung around his neck, he had been cast into the sea." So in verse 38, we have the continuing of this discussion where they had talked about who is the greatest. The Lord had put a child and embraced a child in their midst. And he was rebuking these disciples. And then John answered, as we all do, so often we all do, we want to talk about something that we have done, especially something religious that we have done, especially something for which we think the Lord will commend us. "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he was not following us." John expected to be commended for what he had done, and the Lord teaches him graciously, and I hope he teaches us a lesson. The Lord Jesus responded, "Do not hinder him, for there is no one who will perform a miracle in my name and be able soon afterwards to speak evil of me." Now obviously this is a challenging passage of Scripture, because we have earlier in Mark's Gospel when the apostles are commissioned to go out. They are told that if the villages, if the towns accept them because they come in Christ's name, it is fine. But if they are rejected, they are rejecting the Lord Jesus. We have in the Bible so many instances where apostolic authority is unquestionable for those who are saved. To believe savingly is to believe what the apostles said about the Lord Jesus. To be apart from the apostles is to be outside of salvation altogether. But there are a couple of things we need to bear in mind here. One is that this is an incident that happened while the Lord Jesus was there, and maybe not far away. So it's very difficult to do things in the name of a false Christ when the real Christ is there to be seen by people. I think the other thing too is that the Lord is showing us and showing his disciples that there is a right and proper place for tolerance of those who are God's servants. The reality is that our understanding is deeply and severely limited. We don't know everything, and we don't know the hearts of people. And God has his people, and God has his servants in places that will cause us to be absolutely amazed for all of eternity. And so we need to look out on this world with reality about the promises of God, about false teaching becoming prolific and more prolific as the days draw nearer for the Lord Jesus to come back. We need also to be mindful of the fact that he saved wretches like us. And if he can save wretches like us, then out there in this world, and out there in this world nearby us, are people who are God's children. And we don't know who they are yet. And the wonder of the true gospel is that we write no one off. Because we never know when the Lord's going to open their eyes. It's a sovereign activity of God, not an activity of man plus God. And so when we meet other people in this world, we always meet them with a sense of expectation. Maybe this is the time, and maybe this is the conversation, and maybe the Lord will bring words that bring the gospel and bring life and light and salvation to this person. So we should be people who live in this world looking over the horizon and looking around, expecting God to do great things. Has he done great things in your life? Well, let's look around and look forward to the fact that he'll do great things in the lives of others. Also, before the Lord Jesus was the issue of those who treated him and his miracles with contempt. His miracles, which were signs and attestation of the fact that what he said about himself was true. And when others are performing these miracles, even if they weren't part of this apostolic band, they are still there as a declaration that the Christ is real, that he really can, and he really has plundered Satan's house and bound the strong man. And in the name of Jesus, demons are submissive. Elijah was a man who'd done great things for God. He'd gone to Mount Carmel, and 700 of the prophets and priests of Baal had been killed. Jezebel and Ahab rose up in anger against him, and Elijah fled. And you can read the story in 1 Kings 18 and 19. But Elijah thought, out of all Israel, he was the only one left. But God said to Elijah, I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So there was Elijah, God's prophet, travelling around Israel, and yet there were 7,000 of God's children there, and Elijah wasn't aware of one of them. In John 3, the Lord Jesus says to Nicodemus that the Spirit blows where he wishes, where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So new birth is a spiritual miracle, and we should be expecting to see spiritual miracles around us. They're happening in us all the time. But as well as that, the Bible warns us again and again. The Lord Jesus warned his apostles about false Christs and false messiahs who would come. There is a proper place, a real and proper place, for God's children to be separate from those who are not preaching the true gospel. You have in your notes before you those verses from 1 John 4, and this is one of many, many, many passages in the scriptures that warn God's people. 1 John 4:1, Beloved, do not believe every spirit. You are hearing a spirit now. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming and is now already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. But we are from God, talking about the apostles. We are from God, and he who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So there is a warning from God to test the spirits, to test what you hear about the Lord Jesus, to keep on testing it. Test it until the day the Lord takes you out of this earth. Keep on testing. That's what was laid on my heart all those years ago in India, with the burden of teaching these little ones. And I have to confess, I went to India with a distorted gospel. And it was the mercy of the Lord that he continually brought people before me and brought children before me to teach me, to test what I'd been taught, to test what I'd been taught in Bible college, both the Bible colleges I had association with, to test it against this word and to see whether it stood up to this word. And as you test it, you find that the glory of the gospel of the Lord Jesus grows bigger and bigger and more glorious and more secure as the Lord purifies the gold by burning off the dross. It's a painful process, but it's a wonderfully important process. As the Lord grows bigger and his word grows deeper, and he humbles you. Humbles you because you've said things to little children left in your care that were just wrong. So it's very real, really possible to be sincere, to be loving, to be caring, to be zealous, and to be wrong. It's a great, great mercy from God when he shows us that we are and reveals his grace to us. The significance of it is brought out in the next verse that's before us. At the end of the day, there are only two groups of people in all of this world. The Lord describes it in verse 40, For he who is not against us is for us. In a similar verse in Matthew 12, verse 30, For he who does not gather with me scatters. So all of humanity is divided into two groups of people. Those who are involved in gathering God's children together, gathering God's children around the gospel, gathering God's children around the glory of what the Lord Jesus has done, gathering God's children around the gospel of the free and sovereign and loving grace that flows to all of God's children purely on the merits of who the Lord Jesus is. The absolute security of God's children. They were saved in eternity. They were loved everlastingly. They will be cared for and protected in this world. They'll be carried into the next in glory, and they'll reign with the Lord Jesus in heaven forever. The rest of humanity, according to God's word, are scattering people. They are against the Lord Jesus. And in Mark's gospel, we've just seen so many instances of it. Again and again and again, we see the Lord going out and reaching out and gathering his people, healing them, forgiving them, caring for them, loving them. And the response of the enemies always is the same. Never once do they rejoice. Never once are they thankful to God. Their response to the most remarkable things that humanity's ever seen in this world is bitterness and envy and rivalry. It's really sad, but it's just the world we live in. God's people will walk in this world like the Lord Jesus, and they will be opposed. They will be opposed by everything that this world holds dear. They'll be particularly opposed by everything the religion of this world holds dear. Either salvation is purely the finished work of the Lord Jesus, or if it's an activity of man plus God, it's an activity purely of man. And there's no end to our inventiveness when it comes to religion. So there is no neutral place. There is no safe haven like Switzerland survived in the midst of Europe through two wars as a neutral place. In this world, there is no neutral place. You are on one side or the other. May God give you the grace to be on the Lord's side, to be gathering and not scattering. And there's another great lesson for the disciples here, and a great lesson for us. In verse 41, "For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because of your name as followers of Christ, truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward." When it comes to spiritual things, everything is completely the opposite to the way the world views things. To summarise, God's estimation of the things of this world compared to spiritual things, the Lord says, "What is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in God's sight." So in the natural world, people rise up to success, and it's measured by how much they gain, how much they are esteemed in the eyes of men, how much of the world's treasures they get for themselves. In the spiritual world, success is measured by loss. In the natural world, wealth is gained and measured by what a man is able to gain and save. In the spiritual world, wealth that is gained and measured, wealth, true wealth, is gained and is measured by how much we give. In natural things, a self-made man is admired. In spiritual things, a self-made man is condemned. Whatever is esteemed in the eyes of men is an abomination to God. And one of the things, particularly in the religious world, in the Christian world, is that we are so prone to see great things and big things done as the most significant thing. The Lord Jesus wants us to have that turned completely on its head. A cup of water, the cheapest, simplest thing in the world. Just a cup of water, he says. Just to give a cup of water to followers of Christ is to have a reward that won't be taken away from you. We must get out of our heads this idea that it's the people who are up the front, the people who are doing the notable things in the eyes of the world, notable things in our eyes, are the ones that are esteemed. It's the little things, the insignificant things, that are done because of who the Lord Jesus is and because of what he's doing in the lives of his people. These are the things that are esteemed in God's service. So don't put yourself down for doing little things of faithfulness. Look to them as great gifts from God. The greatest reward we can have in this world is to be saved. To be saved and to be a child of God. To be loved everlastingly. And then to be given a place where amongst God's people we can give a cup of water. Little things. Just do little things well. And the big things will come along all by themselves as the Lord does his work and grows his people. As John Trapp said, if therefore we would be wise and happy, we will part with the things we cannot gain to gain the things that we cannot lose. So all of God's kingdom is the reverse of what the natural man thinks in this world. And now we come to the verse that has been so troubling for me for so long. Whoever causes one of these little ones. Now remember, the Lord Jesus is rebuking his disciples about who is the greatest. He's now rebuking his beloved apostle John, because John wanted to justify himself by his activities when rebuked, just like the rest of us do. Soon as something troubling comes along, we want to go back to our record and say, well, here I am. Look what I've done. I've done this, 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 and this. All of these good things. Jesus still has the child in his arms. And he says in verse 42, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe to stumble. Please note the next part of the verse. It would be better for him. It would be better if a heavy millstone, in fact the word in Greek is the millstone of a donkey, and the way they ground flour and grains in those days was they had a huge stone with a hole in the top and a great pole attached to it, and then they tied a donkey to the end of the pole, and this great stone turned on another stone, and as the grain came down through the hole it was then crushed to a powder and came out the edges. And it was turned, it was so big, it was turned by a donkey. A great millstone it is. It's actually better, it's better to have this heavy millstone around your neck and to have already been cast into the sea. So it's better to be at the bottom of a sea, of the sea, with a millstone around your neck already, than it is to lead one of these little ones who believe to stumble. If that doesn't weigh heavily on the hearts of anyone who speaks on the Lord's, in the Lord's stead to children, I fear for you. For me, it was just such a challenging, challenging verse. So what is it? What is it to make someone stumble? Something helpful in it is that the word to stumble there is the word that we now have in our language to scandalize. And when something is scandalized or someone is scandalized, their reputation is damaged. To cause one of these little ones who believe is to do or say anything which damages faith in the Lord Jesus and damages his reputation in the eyes of those who believe. That's what it is to make little ones stumble. It's to present to anyone, especially to little ones, to present to them a Jesus who is not the Jesus of the Scriptures. A Jesus who hasn't done what he said he's done. A Jesus who hasn't fulfilled all of the prophecies of the Old Testament. A Jesus who is modified to suit the whims of men. A Jesus whose reputation is damaged. We know in this world that the reputation of the Lord Jesus is scandalized before us. His name is blasphemed. And it should cause us grief. But what should cause us greater grief is that the Scriptures make it plain and clear in Romans 10 and other places that the name of the Lord Jesus is scandalised not by what the pagan world says about the Lord Jesus. The name of the Lord Jesus is scandalised by what the religious, professing Christian world says about the Lord Jesus. As we go through Mark's Gospel, we just remember some of the highlights about who the Lord Jesus is as he is declared in this word before us. The Father spoke in chapter 1, verse 11, and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." On the Mount of Transfiguration, there's the added words, "Hear him." The Lord Jesus came declaring the gospel, and he called on people to repent and believe the gospel. We know that repentance, and we know that faith, is a gift from God. God's children repent. They repent of what they are. They repent of what they've thought about who God is and the way he saves his people. The Lord Jesus' name is scandalized when he is reduced to someone who will act in response to the activities of man. In Mark's Gospel, it is the Lord Jesus who goes and goes all the time. He goes to meet with the sinners. He goes to meet with the leper. He goes to the ones who have no hope in themselves. And he's willing to heal. And he's willing to make clean. And it's his will that does those things. The Lord Jesus is declared in the Scriptures to be God. And anything that takes away from the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is God of this universe. He is its creator, he is its sustainer, he is its ruler, and he is absolutely sovereign over everyone and everything in this world. To deny that is to scandalize his reputation. In Mark chapter 2, he makes it very, very clear that when he met with his enemies for this first encounter in Mark's Gospel, he wanted them to make sure that they understood, and they did, that he was saying that he was God. Who alone but God can forgive sins? The Lord Jesus deliberately provoked these people to establish the fact that he really is God. The miracle that he did with that paralytic man was just to establish the fact that he really is God. And sadly, so much of our world will say so many nice things about him. They'll say he's a great moral teacher. They'll say that he's a great example. They'll say all sorts of nice things about him. But if they deny that he is absolutely God, then they will deny and cause his name to be scandalised. And it is he who has the right to forgive sins. And he will forgive the sins of those who are his people. The great verse that marks all of Mark's Gospel, highlights all of Mark's Gospel, is in Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and give his life a ransom for many. He came as a servant. He didn't come to be served by men because there was nothing that we could serve him with. He came to serve, and he gave his life as a ransom. He paid the ransom price for his people. And any doctrine which is presented to little ones to show in any way at all that the Lord Jesus did not perfectly and completely take away in one event all of the sins of all of his people is to scandalise his name and to cause the little ones to stumble. Anything, any doctrine, any teaching to little ones that says that righteousness is anything other than the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus, that perfect road that he clothes his people with, that righteousness and sanctification is something that man does rather than something that man receives as a grace gift because of the perfect work of the Lord Jesus, scandalises his name and causes little ones to stumble. We have been amongst so many little ones who we have seen stumble. The Lord says, beware of the leaven, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and the scribes. Beware of adding works, and especially law works, to the finished work of the Lord Jesus, is to cause the little ones to stumble. Anything that doesn't declare the gospel as good news causes the little ones to stumble. If the gospel you believe doesn't feel like good news when you're feeling at your best, good news when you've stumbled and fallen on your face as these disciples did again and again, it is good news. If it ceases to be good news and becomes good advice, the Lord Jesus has been scandalised. When he said it's finished, he really said it's finished. He meant that the work of bringing all of his people gloriously, holy, spotless and blameless before his Father and presenting them with joy because of his work, that's his work. He's done it. He's finished it. So often we have stumbled and fallen. For those of you who are parents, I can't think, unless you are far more sanctified than I can possibly imagine, I can't think that when you look on your life and look at the way you have cared for your children, love them as much as you have. How often in our words and our deeds have we caused little ones to stumble? The great news about this passage is it's just another declaration of the fact of the wonder of the gospel. I was responsible for teaching the Bible and living a so-called Christian life before. I taught about 80 children most of the time at that school in India. I had four of my own. I grieve over the times that I made them stumble. I grieve over the times that they might stumble now. It's not something that the Lord Jesus ever wants us to take lightly. But like all sin and all struggles in our lives, it's something that the Lord Jesus has warned us about. And like all warnings and commands in Scripture, unless he performs what he asks us to do, performs it for us, then it can never be acceptable to God. The great comfort for me out of these verses is again I see the glory of the gospel. That it's not about me. My relationship with God is about the covenant that the Lord Jesus and God the Father made. That covenant that was sealed and signed in his blood. That I stumble. I cause others to stumble. We try and proclaim the gospel as faithfully as we can. In our lives, we'll struggle. But our Lord Jesus, in Colossians 1:12, has said that he's made his people qualified. He's made us meet for heaven. We run back to our Saviour. We like the child in this story. Snuggle up to him. Ask him to wrap his arms around us. We thank him for taking away all of our sins. We praise him for creating a robe of righteousness which is perfectly fit for heaven. And my life is now hidden with Christ in God. That's the place for children to spend their days. Our lives hidden with Christ in God. May God give us the grace to stand up for our husband in this world when his name and his reputation is brought into disrepute by religious people. May God give us the courage to stand and be bold and defend his glory. And may he give us the grace that when we stumble and fall, we'll run back to his arms and be embraced by him again and be reminded of what a glorious Saviour and a wonderful husband and an amazing God that we have. Amen.